Romans chapter 6. Last week we looked at the first seven verses. Today we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 23. Romans chapter 6. You know, soldiers must prepare for victory. Not too long ago I was watching a documentary on some of the battles of World War II. And not a very pretty picture. You know, you see some of these, the attack on Pearl Harbor and some of the Japanese attacks, some of the German attacks on with their subs and attacking the English ships and destroying whole fleets of ships and, you know, the things of that nature. But, you know, as I thought about military and think about soldiers, soldiers have to prepare. You know, you don't take a young man that's 18 and stick him into the army and toss him a gun and say, go for it, man, you're next in line. You know, there's got to be training involved. There's the boot camp to get in shape and get their muscles built up and prepared. And then there's the learning to use the equipment, to be able to know how to use the equipment that they have to protect themselves and to defend their nation. And they must also learn how to survive in difficult situations. There may be times when they're left out in the depths of the jungle or left out in the desert, and they've got to be able to survive on their own and know how to survive. And so they've got to learn all these tactics. And then also they need to learn about the enemy's tactics and about the enemy's strategies and where the enemy is and how to recognize the enemy. And all these things are part of gaining the victory. And then they also must learn to fight with a passion to win. In order to learn to fight with a passion to win. You know, you look back over victories of military victories in the past, and many, many times the reason for victory was not necessarily that they outnumbered the foe, but they had a passion to win. They were fighting for their lives or fighting for their families or fighting for their freedom. There was a passion in their hearts and they saw the need. And you know, as Christians, we're also in a battle. A very severe battle. We face the battle every day. And as we face the battle, we need to be prepared. Preparation is absolutely vital. You know, many of you have been defeated in your Christian life. Many of you have been defeated by sins and temptations and struggles in your life. And it's because you have not been prepared to win the battle like you should. And so preparation is absolutely vital. And the truth of the matter is, the cost involved in failure is far more severe than even the failure of a military battle. Because if we fail as Christians to live the way God wants us to live, we've got a whole eternity in front of us that'll have consequences of it. You know, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us are going to want to stand before Him and hear Him say, I don't know you, depart from me. Oh, that's the most tragic words that man will ever hear from the lips of God. I don't know you, depart from me. Nor do we want to stand before God and have Him look at us as His child and say, I've got a home in heaven for you, but no rewards. You didn't live for me. You didn't serve me. You were just kind of floating along. You didn't really do anything for me. I've got a home in heaven for you, but no rewards. We don't want to hear that. We want to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. That's the desire of our heart. It ought to be the passion of our heart. And in order for us to see that, we've got to prepare for victory. Now, this morning we're going to look at five steps that God gives us here in Romans chapter 6 to help us prepare for victory. Five steps to prepare for victory. I hope that you'll write them down in the back of your bulletin. It's placed there for you to take notes. But it'll be a help to you. If you don't want to write them down, then download them off the website and just go over them and meditate upon them, because just hearing them once is probably not going to sink in enough to help you very significantly. So, first step to help us to gain the victory, preparation for victory. Number one is to realize that you're dead to sin and alive to God. Verse number 8. We're going to read verses 8 to 11. Verse 8 says, now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Last week, we studied the first seven verses that gave us a foundation for this. We learned how that if we know Christ as our Savior, we have been crucified with Christ. We have been crucified with Christ. Our sin nature is with us until we go to heaven. But our old flesh, our old sinful desires, our old sinful spirit was crucified with Christ. It died and it lost its grip. It had a grip on our life, and no matter how hard we tried to be good and how hard we tried to do right, we could not have victory on a consistent basis because we didn't have, we were bound and slaves to sin. But Jesus Christ broke that slavery, we're set free from sin, and He gave us life through Jesus Christ. He put within us a new spirit, and He also moved inside with us. And so we have the Spirit of God living in us. We have a new spirit living in us. Our own spirit was transformed and made a new spirit. And the old man was put to death, and we have a new man that lives in us, and the Spirit of God living in there to help us to do what is right. Now, all of that is wonderful, and it's a great help and an encouragement to us, but we have to realize that we are dead to sin and alive unto God. Notice again in verse 11. It says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God." Reckon. That word is an important word. It means to realize something is true. He said that we are dead to sin, but alive to God. Now, we ask ourselves, Christ died to sin. How did Christ die to sin? What does it mean that Christ died to sin? Well, it is a bit of a challenge to our thoughts to be able to comprehend this. But when Christ died for our sins, or for the sins of the human race, He died to sin by paying the full penalty of human sin, and by breaking the power of sin. And Jesus Christ died once for all. We saw that up in these verses we read here in 8 and 9 and 10, that He died once for all, and that there is no need for Him to ever die again. He defeated sin. Sin is a defeated foe. Satan is a defeated foe. But he is well and truly alive yet today, in the sense of attacking us and trying to get us down, but it's a defeated foe. It is not one that is going to win. We are no longer bound to sin. We don't have to sin. We're not locked into sin like we once were. We are set free from sin. He set us free that we might have the opportunity to live for God. Now, He says that He died to sin, but He lives to God. Lives to God. Now, what's that mean? He died to sin, but He lives to God. Well, He lives to God in the sense that He's living to the glory of God. And He said the same thing now. He says, likewise. Now, the word likewise means in the same way or in the same manner. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. The word reckon is that word we looked at a few weeks back that is translated impute. It's translated as reckon. It's translated as a couple of different other ways. But we said one of the things that we looked at when we were talking about that is we talked about crediting our account. Remember, He said that He reckoned us with righteousness, or imputed righteousness to us. Same word. And He said, just as God imputed righteousness to us, now He's saying we need to impute this truth that God has set us free. In other words, we've got to recognize that the facts are true. Now, this is where it gets a little bit thick. This is the heaviest part of the message here. So if you can hang on here and come to grips with this, it'll help us the rest of the way through. God's saying here, He destroyed sin, so that we do not have to be bound by sin. We do not have to be slaves by sin, because Christ has set us free from sin. And He said that is a fact that we need to accept as true, so that in our hearts we can say, I can have victory because Christ has set me free. He has set me free. I can have victory. I know that's true. I need to recognize that I am dead to sin and I'm alive to God. Now, we cannot trust our feelings. Our feelings will lie to us. Many times our feelings will say, I just can't get victory. I just can't. I'm defeated. Now, our feelings are lying to us because God said we can be victorious. God does not lie. He said He destroyed the power of sin. Now, our spirit is dead to sin and alive to God. And we need to accept that as fact. Sin is defeated. Doesn't mean that we don't have problems with sin. It simply means we're no longer enslaved to sin like we once were. We do not have to obey the old master of sin. And your spirit is alive to God. It's set free. And you can live to the glory of God. You can live for God's glory. You can, if you know Christ as your Savior. Now this guarantee, he says here, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 11 again. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through, or literally, in Christ, in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in Christ that we have this. It is Christ that has provided it for us. It's Christ that set us free. It's Christ that gave us new life. It's Christ that gives us a victory. It is Christ that has promised we can have this victory. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14. Go hand in hand with this, where he says there, and you being dead to sins, and the circumcision or the uncircumcision of the flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He says he blotted out the ordinances. What he's talking about there is the Old Testament ordinances that condemned us and said, thou shalt or you will die. He blotted out those. Why? Because he paid the debt in full. And he took it out of the way and he nailed all of our guilt to the cross. It's paid for. It's done. We have been set free. So, first step is to realize you are dead to sin and alive to God. Now, my friend, this morning, if you're not positive, you're saved. You can't look back at a time where you can say, I remember the day that God convicted my heart and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And from that day forward, I know I've been saved because I've put my faith and trust in Christ. If you can't do that, then that's where you really need to begin. But if you know Christ, your Savior, he says the first step is to realize you are dead to sin and alive to God. Number two step, to reject sin's attempts to boss you into obedience. So first of all, realize you're dead. Secondly, reject sin's attempts to boss you into obedience. Verse number 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Now, the word therefore, again, is that important word that's pointing us back to verse 11. He says, therefore, based on what Christ did for us, based on the fact that Jesus Christ died for us and rose again to take our sin, destroy our sin, and to set us free and to give us new life. Based on that fact, he says, therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Reject sin's attempts to reign, to boss you, to become your king in your life. You know, sin in our life, our old sinful nature, wants to control us. It wants to govern us. It wants to cause us to be afraid. God says, no, we need to say, no, that's not true. I'm not going to do that. He's basically saying you need to take a firm stand on what God has promised. Your sinful nature cannot control you any longer because you are not a slave to it anymore because you've been set free. And he says, stand on it. Reject sin's attempt to boss you into obedience. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. All right, your physical body, this mortal body, the body that we have until we go to heaven, this is our body. He says, don't let it reign. Don't let it be the king of your body for several reasons. First of all, you belong to Jesus Christ. If you know Him as your Savior, you belong to Christ. Secondly, not only do you belong to Christ, but He made you new. As we talked about last week and just a moment ago, He made you new. He set you free from sin, gave you a new heart and a new the indwelling of the Spirit of God. He set you free, He made you a new person, and the Holy Spirit now indwells you. So therefore, don't let sin reign or be the king or the boss in your body. Your sin nature has no right to boss you into obedience anymore. No right. My sin nature has no right to boss me into obedience. My sin nature has no right to control me and to make me do wrong. And if I can grasp it, if we can grasp hold of that, it has no right, and I can reject it and say, no, I'm not going to let it. He says, it's a commander. He says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it reign. Don't let it be the boss. Don't let it do that. And how do we do that? Well, we just plain need to say no. Sin comes along and says, hey, come on, try this. No, I'm not going to do that. And as soon as we do, we need to say no, and we need to run to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. I'm being tempted again. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to yield. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to think that. I'm going to have victory. No, I'm not going to do that. But what do? Many times we say, well, you know, it's not that bad. And, you know, just, you know, it won't hurt anything. Just once. And, you know, and the devil talks us into all kinds of things, makes us think that it's okay. And we get soft. But what we need to do is put our foot down right at the start and say, no, I'm not going to do that. James addresses the same thing in his book in chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Submit yourselves to God. What's that mean? Lord, I need you. I can't do it, Lord. I need you. Help me, Lord. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. Say, no, I'm not going to do that. God, help me. No, I'm not going to do that. God, help me. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Why? Because I'm strong? No, because I got a great God. And because he has set me free from sin and has given me victory, a promise of victory, I can have victory. I am no longer a slave to sin. I do not have to sin. I can have victory. Now, he tells us clearly, we need to recognize, first of all, realize that you're dead to sin. Secondly, reject sin's attempt to boss you. But number three, we need to refuse to yield our body to unrighteousness. Look at verse 13 and then down to verse 16. Verse number 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now let's stop there for a moment and clarify some terms. Neither yield your members as instruments. All right, two words we need to understand. Members and instruments. Members. He's talking about the parts of your body. The members. The parts of your body. He said, don't yield your members as instruments. Instruments refers to tools. Things that someone uses as a tool. Now, so our members. What are our members? Well, let's think a little bit. What members would get you into trouble? Well, our eyes. Our ears. Our mouth, our hands, our feet, our mind. All of these are members of our body that get us into trouble. Isn't that right? They're the ones that lead us into trouble. I can't think of any other ones that I can think of. You know, it's not my stomach that gets me into trouble. You know, my stomach might be hungry, but you know, I suppose that you could say your stomach got me into trouble because I was hungry and so I went out and stole something to eat. No, that's stretching it a bit maybe. But it's our mind, it's our eyes, it's our ears, it's our hands. It's our feet that are getting us into trouble. These are our members. He says, don't yield your members as instruments, tools to be used by unrighteousness. Now, tools are important. As a carpenter, I enjoy carpenter work. But you know, if you invited me over to your house and said, you know, I got this, I want you to build me a little cabinet along here. I said, okay, fine. I'll build you a cabinet. I'll need to get my tools. No, I'll just build it today while you're here. Well, I don't have any tools. Well, you know, use your hands. I can't do carpenter work with my hands. Well, I need my hands to do the carpenter work, but I can't saw with my hands. I can't measure with my hands. I can't, you know, I need my tape measure. I need my pencil. I need my saw. I need my, you know, all the things that you need to be able to use. The tools are important. Now, it's the same thing if the devil comes and tries to get you to sin. And he's going to try to get you to listen to dirty music. But you won't give him your ears. He's not going to be able to do it. If he's going to try to get you to look at some filthy things on the internet, but you won't give him your eyes, he's going to have a hard time doing it. It's only when you give him your instrument to use that he can do it. You give him your hands to touch something you shouldn't touch. You give him your feet to take you someplace you shouldn't go. You give him your mind to sit there and think about thoughts that you shouldn't think and lead you in the wrong direction and lead you into anger or hatred or wrong thoughts or whatever it is. You give him your mind, he's got an instrument to use. But if you won't give him your instrument, he can't do anything. He's helpless. Just like a carpenter with no tools is helpless. He can't saw, he can't measure, he can't do anything. I mean, he can look at it and say, oh yeah, I think I can do that, and here's some ideas. But he can't do anything until he's got some instruments. So instruments are important. So the tools or instruments are important. So he says here, refuse to yield your body as tools to unrighteousness. verse 13. And then look down at verse number 16. It says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" He said, if you yield yourselves to be a servant to something, that's the master that you're going to obey. So he said, if you take your hands and you yield your hands to sin, to do sinful things with your hands, then you become a slave to this, to sin again. He says, you don't want to do that. You've been set free from sin. You're not a slave to sin anymore. Don't yield your ears to that garbage to be used of the devil to get you to listen to things that are bad. Don't lend your mouth to the devil to say things that are corrupt or to put things into your mouth or to let things come out of your mouth that are dishonoring to God. Don't do that. You're allowing your mouth or your ears or your hands or your feet to become instruments for the devil to use in a wrong way to cause us to sin. And he says we're not to do that. So he's telling us clearly here, we have a choice. You have a choice. If we didn't have any choice, then why would God write this in here? Why would he say, don't yield your members in service to sin? Now, the reason he tells us this is because we do have a choice. You can choose. Instead of getting angry, we can stop and say, Lord, help me. I'm tempted to anger again. Or instead of saying something nasty, we say, Lord, help me to guard my lips from saying something bad again. Lord, help me not to think wrong thoughts. Or God, help me not to look at that. Help me look the other way. Help me not to listen to that. Help me not to go those places. Lord, give me grace. And we have a choice. We have a choice. You choose what your eyes look at. You choose what your ears listen to. You choose what your hands touch. You choose where your feet go. You choose what your mind thinks about. You choose what goes in your mouth. And you choose what comes out of your mouth. You know, when we go talking about in your mouth and out of your mouth, there's substances we put in our mouth, there's words that come out of our mouth, and both of our mouths is involved. But all of these things, we are the one that makes a choice. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He said, flee, run, get away, take off. Don't stay around. Get out of here. Don't stay near sin. He says, flee youthful lust. So when sin comes knocking at your door and says, hey, come look at this dirty picture. Say, no, no. And you run to God and say, God, help me. And you look the other way and you go. And sin tries to get you to say some filthy thing or say, get angrier or madder or upset about something. No, God, help me with this. Don't let me do that. Sin, leave me alone. Go away. Help me with this to be victorious. And you run to God. He says, flee youthful lust. You know, if you allow yourself to think about sin, or you make excuses that it's just once and it won't hurt, or you keep temptations around just in case, or you go places of temptation, or you spend time with friends that encourage you to sin, or you go onto tempting websites or TV channels, you are preparing to sin. You're preparing to sin. God says, prepare for victory. You're preparing to sin. That'd be like a soldier walking out without his gun, walking right out in the old enemy's territory and looking for trouble. Yeah, he'll probably find it. He'll end up in a PWO camp or something or shot dead, one of the two. Why? Because he wasn't being wise. And that's the way we are so many times as Christians. We're not being wise. We make preparations for sin. God said, if you make preparations for sin, what do you expect? You can't expect to get victory if you keep on making preparations for it and say, well, you know, it's just once, or I don't do it very often, or it's just one of those bad habits I have. We make all kinds of excuses, all kinds of preparations where we walk right into the trap. You know that if you go in that bookstore, you're going to look at something bad. You always do every time you go in there, but you know, just go in there just for something to do, just in case. I won't look at anything bad today. I'll just walk in. Next thing you know, bang, you're flat on your face again. You say, oh, well, I can look at that website and it won't bother me any today because I'm strong. No, don't go there. Don't do that. Stay away from those kind of things. Don't listen to that filthy music. You know, the world's music is filthy. And if you listen to that, you know it's filthy. You ought not to be listening to that. The Spirit of God lives in you. Does the Spirit of God want to listen to all that filthy rubbish that goes through the words of the songs? Absolutely not. That grieves him. You know, we wonder, well, why don't I have any God's power in my life? Maybe that's why. Maybe we're making provisions for the flesh. We're going places, doing things, listening to things, walking into areas, we're seeing things, and we're not taking precautions to stay away from it. We're walking right into the trap. And then we wonder why we fall on our face. God says, don't do that. You've got to refuse to yield your body as an instrument of sin. Romans chapter 13, verse 14, it says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't make provision. Don't make provision. And so if you've been making provision, you need to stop making provision for the flesh. Now remember, one of the major reasons why you need to refuse to give your body parts to sin, to yield them to sin, is because you are going to be held accountable to God. You are going to stand accountable to God. God tells us very clearly that there's a day coming that every one of us will stand before God and give account of ourselves to Him. You know, as a Christian, you will stand before God and look Him in the face, and He's going to ask you those hard questions. Why did you do what you did? Why did you look at that? Why did you go there? Why did you listen to that? Why did you ingest that? Why did you say those kind of things? Why did you act like that? Why did you make provision for the flesh instead of fleeing to me? Why didn't you claim the victory that I'm offering to you? Why didn't you say no to sin? Why didn't you reject sin's bossing in your life? Why didn't you do that? And we'll be speechless. We won't be able to say, well, God, you understand. You understand, God. You know, it's kind of a tough life, though. Nobody's going to do that in front of the Holy Almighty God. Nobody. You know, people jest about that today, but they're very much mistaken. No one will stand before God and say, well, God, you understand. You know, it's tough down here. No, it's not going to work. God said, be holy, for I am holy. God wants us to do right. He tells us what to do. He tells us how to do it. He gave us a new heart to do right. He gave us the Holy Spirit to live in us, to help us to do right. And He's given us the instructions on how to prepare to do right. And now He expects us to make the right choice. We'll never be able to say, well, the devil made me do it. No, Christ said, I've defeated the devil, and you are no longer a slave to sin. We won't be able to say, well, you know, it's my sin nature. You know, I just couldn't help it. I'm just rotten on the core. No, if you know Christ your Savior, your sin nature has been set free. You are set free from your sin nature. You're no longer in bondage to the sin nature. You won't be able to say, well, you know, I just couldn't help it. I didn't have any help. No, you can't say that because God said the Spirit of God lives in you and He is there as your helper or your advocate. All you have to do is run to Him and submit yourselves to Him and say, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, God, help me. I'm having a hard time. I'm being tempted. Please help me. And God said He will help us. He will give us victory. Our problem is that we don't run to God, and we don't say no to sin, and we don't refuse to yield our bodies. We give our bodies over to the Satan to use it in wrong ways, and then we wonder why things went wrong. God says, don't do that. Then, fourthly, we find that we are to resolve to yield our bodies to righteousness. So first, we said, realize that you're dead to sin. Second, reject sin's attempts to boss you into obedience. Third, refuse to yield your body to unrighteousness. Fourth, resolve to yield your body to righteousness. Verse number 13 again, the latter part of verse, it says, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. All right, so he says here, we are to yield our bodies, our members, as instruments of righteousness to God. He says, yield your ears and your eyes and your mouth and your hands and your feet and your mind to God. Say, God, they're yours. Use my mind, use my eyes, use my hands in any way that would please you to bring glory to you. We are to yield them. And in order to do that, it literally means to make up your mind. Just resolve to say, Lord, I'm giving them to you. I'm yours. You can have me, every bit of me, from head to toe. I'm yours. You use me in any way you want me to be used. I am yours. And God designed your members to be used for His glory. He designed your ears and your eyes and your mouth and your hands and your mind and your feet to be used for His glory. That's the way He designed you. He didn't design you to dishonor Him and disgrace Him. He designed them to glorify Him. And God wants you to yield yourself to Him. And so in your heart, you need to settle with God and say, God, I give myself to you. I give you myself. You know, you think about the tools of your body that you struggle with the most. Maybe it's your ears, listening to things you shouldn't. You need to come to God and say, God, I give you my ears. You can have them. And Lord, please protect me. Don't let me listen to things that I shouldn't listen to. Guard my ears. They're yours. They're not mine anymore. I give them to you. I surrender my ears to you. And you need to go down through the list of every member of your body that is causing you grief, and you need to give it to God. Give it to God. Yield your members to God. Not just once and for all. That's an important thing, but daily. And even momentarily, we need to be yielding ourselves to God. Settle it in your heart. Wholly give yourself to God. Now, how do we do that? How can we stay that way? Well, first of all, you've got to stay close to God. You've got to stay close to God. You know, one of the major reasons that many Christians do not have victory is they are so far from God. They're so far from God. They don't read their Bible regularly. They don't pray regularly. And when they do read their Bible, it's just, you know, read a couple of verses, pat yourself on the back, shut it up. You've read your chapter a day to keep the devil away, and that's all that matters. No, we need to read it to learn and gain and grow. And as you open up your Bible, say, Lord, would you please teach me something today? I want to learn something today. I don't want to just read my quota for the day. I want to learn something that will help me. And then write it down. Meditate upon it. Think upon it. And put it into practice in your life. That's what studying the Bible is all about. It isn't just about just opening the book and reading a couple of verses and thinking you're a good Christian. That's not what it's about. And so study the Bible. Meditate upon what you've learned. Pray continually. Continually be talking to the Lord and asking Him for help and working through these things. And confess sins immediately. You know, when you do fall on your face, you will. I do. We all do. We'll fall on our face and not do what we should do, and all of a sudden we yield our member to Satan for something wrong. And when we do, we need to immediately say, God, I was wrong. Please forgive me. I shouldn't have looked there. I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have listened to that. I shouldn't have gone there. Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. Draw me back to you. You know, sometimes it's like the Holy Spirit says, I'll bring you back, but I'm not going to bring you back until I'm sure you're cleansed. You know, sometimes it seems like the feeling of closeness takes a little while to get back because I've grieved the Spirit of God. But the cleansing is instant because He says, I will cleanse you if you'll confess. But it's like the closeness, the harmony takes a little while to gain back again. And how we need to stay close to God. We need to obey Him in every area of our life. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, as long as I'm not doing anything really bad, you know, it doesn't really matter. You know, there may be things in your life that you know God wants you to do, but you're not doing them. You can't have victory in your life. You can't have victory if you don't give God complete control of your life. Every area. Whether it be your obedience to God or your obedience to your parents or your submission in some other area to what God wants you to do, you got to give it to God. And let God take control. James chapter 4, verse number 8, says, draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. He says, draw near to God. Get close to God. God, I need you. Bring me close to you, Lord. Help me to learn from your scriptures. Help me to draw close to you. God, cleanse my heart. Get rid of the wickedness there. And you go through and say, Lord, I can't think of anything I've done, but please, Lord, search my heart and know me and try my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. God, help me to see if there's anything between me and you that isn't right. And God, let me get it right with you. I want to be close to you and seek that closeness of God. And He says, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. And if you're close to God, you can have victory. Remember, God says, with God on our side, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. More than conquerors. We need God's help. Many times we don't have the victory because we're not walking close to God like we should. And there's some areas of our life we've never surrendered to Him like we should. Now, He goes on here in verse number 19, and He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Paul said here, I'm speaking after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. He says, I know your flesh is weak. My flesh is weak. Your flesh is weak. And we dare not get the idea that I'm strong. No, you aren't strong. I'm not strong. We're all weak. And you know, there's some areas of your life and some areas of my life that we're weaker than other people may be. God knows my weaknesses, and so does Satan. And he'll come and bang on me on my weakness areas. You know, the strong areas of my life, he won't tempt me about those, but he knows the weak areas, and he knows your weak areas. And he says, our flesh is weak, our infirmities, it's infirmed or sick or weak. And he says, we need to resolve to do what is right. Resolve to do right. Say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I resolve to do that. You know, one of the things that we need to do, especially if you have an addiction that you need to kick, whatever the addiction may be, whether it be pornography or some other kind of a substance abuse or some other kind of addiction of maybe your mouth and gossiping or whatever it is, I don't know. But if there's an addiction you're trying to conquer, this is one of the things that will help you, but it's one of the most humiliating things, and this is why most people won't do it. And that is, you need to be accountable. You need to be accountable to somebody. And you need to have a close friend, whether it be your pastor or your spouse or another godly friend, that you can come to and say, I need your help and accountability. I've got to get over this addiction. I'm not going to let it conquer my life anymore. And I want you to check with me regularly to see how I'm doing. Now, we don't do that. We don't like that because we don't like somebody butting into our business. And you know, you know you fell on your face yesterday and you think, oh boy, they're going to come and talk to me today and I fell on my face yesterday. What am I going to say? Well, you got a choice. You can tell the truth or you can lie. If you lie, it doesn't do you any good. If you tell the truth, you can pray with them and get it right with God and get back up and go on to victory and press on. But you know, accountability will help us because it helps us to make sure that we do what is right, even when we're weak. And accountability is a great help. And Paul says here, we all have a problem with weakness. And that's one of the ways that we can help ourselves in that. But he says, just like you used to give in the past, you used to give yourselves completely over to all these wicked things, and it yielded more wickedness. He said, even so, now yield your members, your hands, your eyes, your feet, your mind, and all these members to righteousness, unto holiness. With the same passion, the same zeal that I used to follow sin and do wickedness and do wrong and do the old things that I wanted to do, he said, now with the same passion, I need to give myself to God and let God control my life and let God lead me into righteousness and the holiness and the way that would honor and please him. Then one last step that he gives us is to rejoice that our slavery to sin has ended. We saw, first of all, we need to realize that you're dead to sin and alive to God. Second, reject sin's attempts to boss you into obedience. Third, refuse to yield your body to unrighteousness. Four, resolve to yield your body to righteousness. And number five, rejoice that your slavery to sin has ended. Look at verse number 22. He says, but now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. God said, there is victory. There is victory. And we can rejoice because Jesus paid for our victory. Jesus died on that cross to give me victory over my sin. Jesus died on that cross to give you victory over your sin. He died on that cross to set us free. He died on that cross to give us new life. He died on that cross so the Spirit of God could come and live inside of us to be our helper. And he did all of that that we might be able to have victory day by day by day by day. Victory. Victory over habits. Victory over temptations. Victory over lust. Victory over ungodliness. Victory over wrong things we listen to. Victory in every area of our life. God wants your life to shine for Him. God wants your life to be a testimony for Him. But it never will unless you have victory. If we do not have victory, we will never bring glory to the Lord. We've got to be victorious as Christians. Many, many Christians live defeated lives, day in and day out, defeated by sin, and they never have victory. And as a result, they're unhappy, they're frustrated, discouraged, because they can't seem to get victory over sin. And you know, God has made all of the provisions for us. And He said, you need to prepare for victory. Prepare for victory. And it's something that you can do. You can, because He has provided all that is needful. He has provided all of the ammunition. He has taken away the chains of sin. He has given you all the opportunities, and He's put His Spirit within you to help you. And all you have to do is say, Lord, help me. Give me strength. Help me. And if you have, like I said, He's there to help us. He's the Spirit of living in us, but we can also put ourselves in a place of accountability to get victory. You know, God does not want you to live enslaved to sin. God wants you to have victory. You can have victory. It's your choice. It won't be easy. No battle is ever easy. And we will always battle with sin. And I battle with sin. And sometimes I fall on my face. Say something I shouldn't say. Think something I shouldn't think. Get upset about something. And I have to get back up and say, God, I blew it. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Draw me back close to You. Help me get on the victory side again. And the victory can be there again. But we've got to run to God. And you can do it if you know Christ your Savior. And so this morning, the one verse to remember as we close is 1 John 4:4, a verse that I've quoted in the past. But a fantastic verse. 1 John 4:4 says there, Year of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The one that lives in you is God the Holy Spirit. God the Son lives in you. If you know Christ your Savior. See, that's why I said from the beginning, if you don't know for sure you're a Christian, if you don't know for positive you're saved, you don't have any help inside. You need God. You need help. Without Him, you can't do it. And if you don't know Christ your Savior, today is the day you need to get saved. But if you know Christ your Savior, Christ lives in you. And you can have victory because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world.